Okay, this morning I want to start a new series. We're going to work with things that our friend Zach left us when he was here. We just had some time with a pastor from England and his wife. And they were ministering to us a series that had the title, Living in Kingdom Realities. Okay, and I want to work with the things that were given there so that our experience with those things is more than just, oh yeah, I remember Zach came and he said something. We want to be those who are living in kingdom realities. And that means there is a personal place of working these things out. And that's what I want us to work with. So that we're not only ourselves benefiting practically from salvation, but we're more able to help somebody else. Okay? Remember, when God gives you something, it's certainly intended to bless you. There's no question about that. But he also has his mind on somebody else that you're going to help. Right? So it is not a weird thing for me to say. God wants to help you, but he's also thinking about helping somebody else as we work with these things. So I want to go to, we're going to read three portions of scripture. The first one is just a verse in Colossians. Then we're going to go to Romans. And we're going to jump all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And normally, if our sound guys were here, you could have the verse up there. So if you brought your Bible or a device on which your Bible is, I would encourage you to use it since we don't have it up there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. On the door. Just put that little post down, that little foot down there. Yeah. Oh, okay. Cool. Okay. Yeah, leave it like that. That's good. Good. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Okay. And I want to remind you, God says stuff that surely can seem ludicrous, okay? But that's because he's God, and he tells us the truth, and we are people who have been affected by the fall, and we're stuck with a down here thinking, and so what he says can seem ridiculous, but it is true, okay? It is true. If you have believed in Jesus as your Savior, from the price that you would have had to pay at the judgment, the price for all of our sins. If you've put your trust in Jesus to not only save you from your sins, but to just save you, all that that means, then this is true about you. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, first part is past tense. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. We were in the kingdom of darkness. We were under the dominion of darkness. We were, okay? And he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we have to acknowledge, from God's perspective, you were in one kingdom, but now you are in another kingdom. I acknowledge that our experience may not have changed or not changed as much as we think it should. But from God's perspective, this is what has happened. You were under one rulership, but now you are in the kingdom of his beloved Son. What we are about is the kingdom of God, the will of God, i.e., working out in our lives now. Right? What is a kingdom? Right? Yes, a kingdom is a geographical region on a map, but that is just a shadow of what it really is. A kingdom is a region where the will of a king is being done. Right? Now, Canada is not a kingdom politically, but we can still get the idea of it. Canada is a place where the laws of Canada apply. Right? Now, if you were to go and visit the embassy of Canada in wherever, in England, say, Even though you are in a different kingdom, in that embassy, it's the will of Canada that's done. Right? At least it's supposed to be done. Anyway. And in a very real way, here we are. This place that surrounds us is still under the kingdom of darkness. It's still within the realm of the evil one. But we are like embassies of the living God. We are ambassadors. And so where we are, whatever is happening outside us, what God wants is the will of God, the kingdom of God to manifest here. And Jesus demonstrated that kingdom, didn't he? That's what he came to do. He demonstrated it. He demonstrated what God is like and what he wants. He healed everyone who came to him. He broke the chains off of people. He fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the captives. He set captives free. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He released forgiveness. So when we think about the kingdom of God, this is what we need to have in our minds. What is the will of God, generally speaking, for you and for the people that are around you, the people you like and the people you don't like? What is God's will? Well, the kingdom of God has been revealed. He wants them healed. He wants them delivered. He wants them restored. He wants them helped. He wants them strengthened. And in his will, there is a supply to take you from, I don't like that person, to, I love the idea of God's will being done in their life. Okay? We're not just talking about the mechanics of healing or the mechanics of miraculous provision. What we're talking about is God doing such a deep change within you that you love his will being done and are willing to work it. Okay? Yes, we need to be involved with working the will of God. We had demonstrations of that when Zach was here, and even apart from that. You know, which one of you here got saved because Jesus literally appeared in front of you as a vision and said, you bow down right now? Nobody. I mean, it's conceivable. I have heard of stories where, especially people who are Muslims, for example, Jesus appears to them in a dream. It changes everything. There was a story of a man who was an evangelist in India, in the darkest India, meaning in a place where there's no Christianity. It's just, I have to be careful. There are places in India where it is just so dark in their hearts. You know, the whole idea of the caste system where some people are qualified for things of God and other people are just never going to be qualified. They're the untouchables. It is such a dark way of thinking. And there are places in India where that way of thinking is more prevalent than others. Okay, so I'm talking about areas where Jesus is never mentioned, has never come by, there's no church, nothing. And a man has a dream and Jesus appears to him and says, I am God. And he becomes an evangelist and he changes the whole area that he's in. Nobody came and talked to him, but Jesus did. So it is conceivable, right? But all of us in this room, somebody told us about Jesus. The Spirit of God moved in somebody. And I don't mean they had a mystical experience, but the Spirit of God moved through somebody and they told you about the love of Jesus. And that gave God an opportunity to work in your heart and you said yes to him. We are involved with the working of the kingdom of God, for sure. But I also want you to understand that at the same time, there is a working of God in you whereby you are just like him. You love the idea of God's will being done. Okay? God is not saying this. Smarten up. You know what I want. Now do it. And we just try our hardest, even though we have so many struggles and don't really like that person, but I'm supposed to love that person. I don't want to forgive, but I have to because God wants me to forgive. All of that stuff is a false representation of what God is really offering you. What God is saying is, I want my will to be done through you, yes, but first, I'm going to help you. I'm going to so thoroughly change you that the person you hated, you have no problem loving. And not in a theoretical way. Yes, we're Christians, we're supposed to love, but you love the idea. Something terrible happens to a person that you can't stand, and you think, oh my goodness, I need to pray. Not, ha, finally they're getting what they deserve. Because you remember, God rescued me from getting what I deserve. And what he wants is other people to be rescued from what they deserve. This is the kingdom of God, generally speaking. Okay? So, what I've just said to you could be summarized this way. Okay? Romans chapter 1. In verse 16, okay, but what I'm interested in is the very last part of this sentence I'm about to read to you. Okay? Or two sentences I'm going to read to you. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. If you have a King James Bible, it would say, the just shall live by faith. And that's, if you'd like, the theme of our entire series. The just shall live by faith. In those words, we have encapsulated a little short form for how God wants things to work. Okay? The just shall live by faith. Let's take each one of them. The first thing is the just. What does God do with you? The first thing he does is he makes you just. Okay? Now, when we say just, okay, without taking lots of time today, what we mean is just like him. Okay? There is no one righteous except God. So when we say the righteous shall live by faith, what are we saying? Somehow we become like God. I don't mean, you know, the Mormon idea of we're ruling over a planet and all that nonsense. I'm meaning in character. We, of course, are not God. But we are just like him because we are his sons and daughters and we have been restored to him. The power of the cross is not merely forgiveness came to be, because forgiveness was already present before the cross. Right? God forgave people before Jesus died on the cross. Right? Every year, the people of Israel would gather together for the Day of Atonement. They followed certain rules and requirements. Blood was shed. And they knew that God had forgiven all their sins from that past year. Forgiveness was already present. What God has done on the cross is something far more reaching than that. And think about it. The forgiveness of every one of the sins that you've committed and will ever commit has already been given to you before you ask at the cross. That's extraordinary. But what I'm saying is, what happened at the cross goes even beyond that. It's not just that you are forgiven. He changes who you are. You are a new creature. If any man is in Christ, if any woman is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So the first part is, this is why religion can never work. If you take old people and tell them new rules, what's going to happen? They're going to try and fail. Try and fail. Try and fail. And this is why the notion that Christianity is about God setting a standard and we do our best to try and reach it, and because we don't, God just forgives us, but we just keep churning along knowing that we're never going to do it, is such a false idea of what really has happened. What has happened is you've been transferred out of the place of trying and falling short, trying and falling short, into a place where you have become united with the Spirit of God. And now what was impossible before becomes possible. Okay? How? Well, let's get there. The just. Okay? So the story of our lives, how this time is to unfold. The just shall live. Okay? So what is God's will for us? Live. Life. Life abundantly. The will of God is a life that does not originate here, flowing into you and through you. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And we know that that does not mean I came that your lungs would fill with air and that your heart would pump. And that you would have physical existence. We know he cannot mean that, because they were already alive in that sense. So what does he mean when he says, I came that you might have life? Well, I already got life. No, no, no. You have existence. You have physical life. I have come that you might have abundant life. the character, the characteristic of God working in you. Something that flows from above through you. And the reality is, each one of us who has believed into Jesus has a connection with above, for the lack of a better way of putting it. We are joined with Him. We have become one spirit with Him. Now, I know every one of us has lived far short of what that means is possible, okay? But doesn't mean that it's not there. And this is very important for us to realize. We're not trying to get to the place where we are living. We actually have been made alive. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that needs to be dealt with so that that life can flow through us. Other people before me have used the analogy of the wall socket. Right? That amplifier, as soon as it's plugged into the wall socket, and assuming there's power, of course, okay, it's ready to make noise. Right? It's ready to make noise. Why doesn't it always make noise? It's not because it's not connected to power. It's because a switch needs to be turned on. A message needs to be given to it. So the fact that nothing is coming out of that speaker right now does not mean it's not connected to the source of power that it needs to be. Right? There are switches in our life that we are in control of, that God wants us to be willing to flip. How do you flip that switch? What am I talking about? The third part of that phrase. The just shall live how? By faith. The just, He makes us just. He makes us just like Him so that we might live. And how does that happen? It's by faith. See, if it was by effort, i.e. in the sense of you just try harder and harder and harder and say the right number of prayers and you just get to be the kind of person that's godly, then who would get the credit for that? It wouldn't be God. But if it's by faith, then even the stupidest one among us can have it. You know, you may know or may meet somebody who's mentally handicapped. You know, and we live in a world, especially here and in this time that we live, where we have iPhones and all sorts of software services available to us. And you think that being able to successfully live has got to do with having the mental capabilities to make use of all of that, right? And to work and to have a job and all of those kinds of things. But the scripture does not say the just shall live by employment. The just shall live by cleverness. The just shall live by intelligence. The just shall live by a good background. The just shall live by whatever is an advantage to the down here life. It says the just shall live by faith. And even a mentally handicapped person can believe. That is an extraordinary thing. A mentally handicapped person may not be able to do calculus. Right? A mentally handicapped person may have no clue what is the best investment to choose for his future in terms of what stock should I buy. He may not have any idea about all of that. A mentally handicapped, diminished person may have no idea how to cook. But he can believe. That changes everything. Our problem is, because we do have mental ability and we do have intelligence and learning, we can sometimes think that's why God helps us to live. And it isn't. We live by faith. The things that you laid hold of in this treasure that Jesus purchased for us, the things that you have laid hold of, you didn't lay hold of them because you were intelligent or sincere or male. Or female, or whatever it could be that you think gives an advantage. If something of the treasure that Jesus purchased is manifesting in your life, it was because you believed. And that is the key. That's what God wants to work with us in. And I want to end by taking you to Genesis chapter 3. The just shall live by faith. Okay? That is encapsulating how things work. This is how things work. How the kingdom of God works. Let's put it that way. Genesis chapter 3. For the context here, This is going all the way back to how things began for us. Okay? I'm not going to go into, is this literally true? You know, did God make everything in 7 days? All that sort of stuff, in a sense, is not relevant to what we need to consider here. Something happened that gives us, that God caused to be recorded to give us insight for today. Right? Quite honestly, let's say God made everything by flipping a coin and that coin turned into everything. Okay, I'm being ridiculous. Will it matter for you today? However God made you, you are here. However God made everything, you are here. Right? So in a sense, in a practical sense, how God does things is not so much important. You need to think about this. Of all the things that God could have told us about what happened at the beginning, why did he choose these ones? There is some insight that he wants us to gain that makes a difference today. Okay? God telling you that he made everything is not so that you can find some secret recipe that you can make money with. He's telling you something that you need to know. I made everything. And then here in Genesis chapter 3, he records for us a conversation that we could know nothing about if he did not tell us why. You need to know something about how everything broke, how everything went wrong. I would be willing to contend that a hurricane blowing across and killing 800 people in Haiti at least, and then slamming into Florida and causing all the trouble and destruction here, hurricanes were never a part of the design of God. How can I say that? Well, I can say that because you see God's character represented in Jesus. And Jesus never called up a storm to go and swash over people and have the reasoning, well, they'll learn to trust me. He never did that. I'm not saying that God cannot use a storm. Okay, please don't misunderstand me. Now, I'm not even saying that God cannot execute judgment on a country by sending something like that. But what I am saying is this. If you want to know what God is really like, look at Jesus. Okay, that is a valid approach based on Scripture. Hebrews says that he, Jesus, is the exact representation of the nature of God, of the radiance of God. Okay, so if you want to know what the Father really is like, don't look at events like a hurricane. There are people who say, why does God let that happen? As if, you know, there's somehow this holy person able to qualify, well, why should God be doing that? I mean, the ridiculousness of it escapes us. The reality is, why ever that happened, let me tell you what God is really like. Jesus. Okay, I don't know why this happened, and I don't know all of the underlying things that God might be involved with there, but I know this. This is what God is really like. People who shouldn't have been healed, he healed. People who should not have been forgiven. You know that woman who came and was caught in adultery? She should have been stoned. She should have been stoned. That's what the law of God required. But he forgave. He released her. This is what God is like. This is what God is like. Okay? So here we have some insight, not only into how everything broke, but something that we need to know about how life works now, how things work now. Each one of us is in circumstances that do not yet line up with a revelation of what the kingdom of God is like. You know, we're asking for provision, for example. People need to be healed. So what else is going on in the midst of that? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And let's understand what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a snake. Okay? A garter snake happened to be in the garden, and it was more crafty than all the beasts of the field that God had made. We're talking about the devil. Okay? Very clearly. Now the devil was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Now, we don't have time, but for context, what she said is not true. Okay? God did say, you can eat from anything, but this tree don't eat from. But he didn't say anything about touching it. She added that. Okay? But let's not get too hung up on that. The point is, she's having a conversation with the one person you don't want to have a conversation with. Okay? Indeed. Has God said that? And the woman said, you know, naively, yeah. You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And there is so much to draw from here. There is so much. You know, there is a, what's the right word? An interesting thing about the Bible is that the underlying core principles of many things are spelled out at the very beginning, and then flesh is added to the bones as the scriptures go through. And so here in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, we're given a skeleton of how things work here. There is someone who comes. He doesn't care about having a conversation with you. He's not a conversationalist. You know, there are people who enjoy having a good conversation. That's not the devil. What is he really after? He is after undermining your thought about what God is like. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. Faith is a reaction to God. And if the devil can trick you about what God is like, you will not believe. And so then what happens? You don't live. It's not that you're not qualified to. You don't practically benefit from life. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. So the devil is attacking this. Whatever the devil is doing, okay? Everybody here is a parent. Of course, yeah. It's one thing for me to get a cold. It's a completely different thing for my child to get a cold. Why? Because my child getting attacked affects me. And what is really being attacked is not merely my sympathies and my affections for my child. What the devil is really after is, has God really said he heals all my diseases? And when he attacks me, it's one thing. But when he attacks my child, in addition to that whole thought, there's the whole pain of somebody I care about who can't do anything being affected by it. And so we have emotion and all of that stuff being added to the accusation, God can't be counted on. Why does the devil want you to think you can't count on God? Because then you don't believe. You cannot take hold of a promise. Now, I understand that we need to spend time working out or looking at how do we work out this statement by faith? The just shall live by faith. And part of that involves an endurance. Right? You know, I'm sure if you've read in the Bible, you've come across places where Jesus would say to his disciples, you men of little faith. And we've looked at this in the past, but I want to look at it again. When we look at that carefully, he was not saying, oh, men who have very little faith. What he was saying was more like this, oh, you men of brief faith. Peter. They're on the boat, he sees Jesus, he says something crazy. If that's you, tell me to come out. And as Zach said, like, what's Jesus supposed to say? No, it's not me, don't come out. Well, it is Jesus. So Jesus says, okay, come. And you know, the thing about that is not, oh my goodness, you're asking for something so difficult. Okay, let's see how this works. Okay, come. That's not at all how he said, okay, sure, come. Come. And Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk. Right? So Jesus was at some distance from the boat. And the way that story ends is, Peter sees the wind and the waves. And he says to himself, what am I doing? And he begins to sink. And Jesus is able to grab him immediately. Because he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus is able to grab him immediately. So that means Peter managed to walk from the boat to where Jesus was almost at, or almost where Jesus was at. You know, walking on water is not one of those things that you kind of do. Right? Is there anybody in here who tried to walk on water? And you got a little bit. The moment you put your foot on water, you sink. Peter, that's not what Peter's experience was. That's not Peter's experience. He had the experience of it working. Okay? And then, it says, when he saw the wind and the waves. You can just see this. He's, you know, walking out there and all of a sudden say, what am I doing? And then he begins to sink. And that's when Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. He had faith to get that far. So it can't be, oh, you have no faith. But that idea of little, and we'll look at this. If you go back to the original language, that word little is better translated as short, brief. You didn't apply your faith long enough to get the result you were after. And that is often what happens to us. So why do you think the devil, well, let me put it differently. You know, we all have this experience of we're after something that we understand God has promised, like healing, provision, whatever it might be, a prayer that is yet to be answered. We keep praying, nothing happens, nothing happens. In that circumstance, the devil offers you a conclusion, just like Genesis chapter 3. Has God really said he'll provide for you? No, you got a point there. He has. I don't know if he would, where is it? It's not here now. And the devil gets what he wants. Convinces you to drop the third part of that equation. The just shall live by faith. Nah, that's not going to work. And so what happens? You don't live. I don't mean you die there, but the aspect of the eternal life that is to come into your experience there has been blocked. Okay? In the area of a job, in the area of physical healing, in the area of financial provision, in the area of courage, in the area of whatever it might be that God wants to do, in that area, you're blocked because it's not, by faith has been turned off because the devil has managed to convince you to question what God is like. Right? That's what he's always after. That's what he's always after. What is the antidote to that? Go back to what, and this is just because I want to wrap now. Go back to what you do know about God and do not abandon it. There is a reason why faith is called a fight. And it's not got to do with fighting with God. Okay? The fight of faith is not, I'm going to just show God until he finally gives in to what I'm after. You know, this idea that, you know, something goes wrong, we get everybody to pray. Because if we get enough people to pray, God just has to give in. God is not about giving in. Okay? The last thing that an answered prayer is God giving in. Okay? If it's going to manifest, God already decided to do it. That's why you're praying. Okay? It got into your little head that you ought to maybe ask God because God wanted to do it. So the last thing we're concerned about is finally breaking in heaven and finally twisting God's arm and he has no choice. Okay, I'll do what you want. That is not prayer. In any stretch of the imagination, that is not prayer. That might be some religious notion of prayer, but it's not prayer. Right? What we do is we go back to what God has said and say, I don't know why this has taken this long. I'm pretty sure it's not God's fault. So that means it could be my fault, but I don't want to admit that yet. So we'll just lay, I don't know why. But one thing I do know, there is no darkness in God. He is faithful. There is no darkness in him. And what we sometimes don't recognize is that this fight involves a fight against all the stuff that comes to say, God's not going to do it. God's not going to do it. And you have to keep putting it down. How do you put it down? Yeah, but God said this about himself. How did Jesus put down what the devil said to him? Unlike Adam, the first Adam, how did the last Adam deal with the conversationalist here? But it is written. Adam could have said, God said, do not touch it. I'm not doing it. He could have said that. The problem was, and by the way, even though it says Eve took all of this, and it's true, the person who was responsible here was actually Adam. And that's how the scriptures talk about it. It doesn't talk about how Eve how sin entered through Eve, it talks about how sin entered the world through Adam. Right? And again, for another time. Instead of saying, God has said, do not eat from this tree, so we're not eating from it. Get out of here. He said, yeah, maybe, that's a good point. Well, what's the harm in finding out? What's the harm in testing this out? What did Jesus do? If you bow down to me, I'll give you all of this. It is written, i.e., God said, you shall worship no other God but me. So the way Jesus dealt with the liar was to take up what he knew about God. Now, we all may not be experts in the scripture. I certainly am not. But we each know something about what God is like that makes the difference for what our circumstances are in now. Okay? And all you are ever required is to be fully faithful with what you do have. So, let's say you're pursuing healing. You went to the doctor said, I'm sorry, you've got 6 months to live. You're not buying it. At least you don't want to buy it. Okay, you're at the stage where, but the doctor said it. They don't make things up. The doctor said I only got 6 months to live. But you said, but God says I'm going to be healed. And so you're in this turmoil of, what do I do? Okay, so you may not yet be at the place where with a word you stop that disease in its tracks and it's done. You see a miracle work. Maybe you're only at the stage of, but God said, by his stripes I'm healed. So work with that. You may not have what you will have at the end of that journey. But to get to the end of the journey, you only need what you have right now. And if you're faithful with that little bit, that little understanding that you have about God, it enables God to give you a little bit more and a little bit more. And you get to the place where with a word you say, this disease is ended. We're done. And you step out of it. And I know that there are lots of Christians who do die from terrible diseases. I'm not trying to imply that some magic bullet, because you heard Titus, everything just changes. But I personally know people who reflect what I'm telling you. Right? I remember getting an email from a good friend in the States. And I hadn't talked to that person for a long time. And so she sent me an email. This was like a husband and wife who are sort of like, you know, they're older brothers and sisters to us in this church. And she said, you know, I haven't talked for 2-3 years. She sent me an email saying, yeah, last year the doctors told me that I had skin cancer on my face and they wanted to cut my face all open. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. By the stripes that Jesus bore is healed. I just want to let you know that doctors can't find any cancer in me now. I'm not telling you something that people have not experienced. I'm telling you. They didn't find anything. Nothing. Yeah. So now, where she was at was at a place where she could just dismiss it with a word. So I'm not saying, you know, if you find yourself in a situation where you have cancer, don't take treatment. I'm saying be faithful with what you do know about God there. And as you are faithful with it, it enlarges what you can take hold of. And you could get to the point where you say, forget this. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. Physical reality can be changed by spiritual responses. It can. That's what faith is all about. Change your physical experience by a spiritual activity of believing God. That's why the devil is so ferociously against it. Everything you are going through, even and especially if you are the author of it, okay? I don't want to ask for hands, but I am pretty sure people are experiencing things here that if they were honest, they would say, you know what, that was because of this choice I made and these choices I made ever since. The devil is offering you a conclusion in that. See, God would help you if it wasn't for the fact that you're so stupid and you keep making the same mistake. What is he really after? The promise that I have completely forgiven you. I do not see you as a sinner. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? God does not look at you and say, sinner. If you don't believe me about that, in the Newer Testament, a believer is never referenced to as a sinner, except in past tense. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, it says. We were sinners, just like the rest. But now, God has. And he always refers to us as saints, beloved, redeemed. He's not denying that we have experience of being sinful still. But he never refers to us as sinner. The devil is attacking that. The devil is attacking that. Right? So what do? You stand. You take a stand. It is sometimes something you have to do every half an hour in certain cases. Every time the thought comes up to challenge what God has made you to know about himself, you say, no, I know this about God. I know this about God. The just shall live by faith. So this part, by faith, needs to be worked with and strengthened so that the rest of it can manifest. The middle part can manifest. I'm already just if I've believed. I need to live by faith. I need to move in faith so that life can enter my experience, not just my potential, right? It's in heaven for me. It needs to enter my experience and then through me into others. What the devil is really scared about is you start to get a hold of this fact. God has no problem with you. And you start telling other people that God has no problem with them. And then before he knows it, all of this stuff that he's been trying to do in people's life gets broken apart with a word. You know what? You think God's upset with you, but he's not. He's got no problem with you. Even though you're doing all that stuff, he actually has no problem with you. That stuff is going to kill you, but he has no problem with you. Why don't you come back to him? And all of a sudden, all the schemes of decades of time in a man's life or a woman's life has abruptly ended because the kingdom of God broke through. That's what God wants. Amen? Okay, let's give him thanks.